after everybody is tired and worn out. We won't go forever tonight. But we definitely have a subject we could go forever. So I will pray that the Lord will speak, and you guys pray that I don't. Why don't we begin with prayer? Father, thank you for this weekend that we have had together. Thank you for your people who are here. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have understood and accepted. We ask a blessing now on this final evening that you would even now shape and prepare hearts to serve you forever, that we might not stumble at the things that you warn us about. Help me to speak only that which is right. Help me to speak to glorify Jesus Christ and to help your people. Amen. I would like to talk about the subject of bitterness tonight. We actually had this subject as a potential sermon that I would like to do for the youth meetings for a number of years. And every year, something else comes up that I just feel I would rather do. But it's a very serious subject, a very misunderstood subject, and it's a killer. It's an absolute killer in Christianity. I think more people that I have personally known as friends have gone astray on this one thing alone than about anything else that I can think of. It's also a very it's a very subtle subject. Because, you know, if you're flying across the sky in an airplane and everything is working right on the plane, everything is going normal, there's nothing that you need to worry about. But if at any moment the plane is headed for the ground, the problem is not that the plane is headed for the ground. The problem is that something in the plane malfunctioned. Something went wrong. But long before the plane began its nosedive for the ground, because it was no longer running, something was going wrong in the plane. And this is how bitterness works. There might be, this is the honest truth, I want every little kid here to think right now, there could be 6 children here that could grow up and live a life of misery and trouble in a bad marriage, raising kids who will not turn out godly, etc., 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 because of a choice that you might make in your life this year. It's a choice of how you view yourself. It's a choice of how you view God. And it is a choice of how you view your fellow man. Because there's one simple thing that will keep you right in this area. And that is to always view yourself as the problem for anything that is wrong in your life. It is not your parents' fault if something is wrong in your life. It is not your sister's fault. It is not your friend's fault. It is not your pastor's fault. It is not your boyfriend's fault. It is not the fact that no boyfriend came after you. It is not the president's fault. And it's not the fact that your older brother was better looking than you, or your older sister was cuter than you and got the guys or the girls. And there's a million things that people feel like something went wrong in their lives that somebody else is to blame for. It's not the truth. And the moment that you start believing that something that is wrong in your life, somebody else is at fault for, whether or not they are or aren't, because sometimes some people do wrong things to you, okay? But whether or not somebody does you wrong or not is beside the point. You take responsibility for what your life is, and don't you worry about anything that anybody on earth anywhere did to you or about you. The worst comes out in this when we assume that things that are wrong in our lives are somebody else's fault when nobody even did anything against us at all. And it's very easy for humans to do that because we are full of pride, our eyes are blinded to our own personal problems. And when something goes wrong in our lives, we look for a cause. And what would be the least likely thing on earth to give a cause of something bad in our lives? Ourselves. You know, we would never say that because it would sound very proud. But actually, in the way that we deal with life many times, that is actually how we think. If something is wrong in my life, I didn't do something wrong to myself. I didn't hurt myself. I didn't do something that caused me this trouble. That wasn't my fault. It's not my fault that my father scowled at me all the time I was growing up and made me learn to scowl and made me ugly so the boys don't like me. But you know, actually people think that way. Really, really people think that way. The Bible deals with this subject over and over and over again. One of the clearest passages we have on the subject of bitterness is in Hebrews chapter 12. Where we will go and read the first 16 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. That's as far as we'll read in the chapter. Let me just go over a quick overview of what we have just read here and explain some of the important things that we're going to look at. First of all, We have just come through Hebrews chapter 11 when we begin Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is a document of historical characters from the scriptures, of the people who overcame on earth, the people who succeeded in having faith in God and having a good, clear witness throughout their entire life, succeeding in being obedient to God through their faith. So we begin Hebrews chapter 12 with, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So we've got all these people we just looked at now who succeeded. Now, if you want to know anything about what the chapter 12 is talking about, you can go back home tonight and go read chapter 11 and find out if the people in chapter 11 succeeded at fancy restaurants in plush king's houses with fine clothes and fancy food on a bed of roses, or if they rather didn't succeed in the wilderness without things to eat, under persecution, being killed, etc., 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 etc. So what we're looking at here is not a bunch of people who had life handed to them. We're looking at a bunch of Christians who had everything wrong in life that could be wrong, if you will, and succeeded through it all by faith in God. That's where we start, chapter 12. Now, we don't only look at this great cloud of witnesses that we just went through in chapter 11, but we, in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we don't only have Hebrews chapter 11, but we also have the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured contradiction of sinners. They hated him. They troubled him. They annoyed him. They did everything they could to destroy him until they finally succeeded in crucifying him. And he went through that in complete love, without any hatred, without any ill feelings towards anybody, without having a single personal enemy in his own heart, and having no trouble hanging on the cross, forgiving the people who hung him there. That's how he went through that. When we are going to follow this crowd of people and this Christ that we profess to own, that's how we're going to deal with life. It could be somewhere that somebody sitting in this room may have had somebody that was mean to you. If anybody sitting here has a sister, you probably did, because I know what sisters are like. And you know what? If a girl was up here preaching, she would say, if anybody of you had a brother, you had somebody who was mean to you. You may have had a parent who was unruly. She might have yelled at you. You know, she. Fathers never yell at their children, do they? Perhaps you had a father that yelled at you. You know, the fact of the matter is, you, if you aren't a parent yet, haven't gotten to experience whether or not you are or aren't going to yell at your children. Of course, we know you're not planning to. But you are a human being too. And once you go through parenthood, you will probably find yourself do some of the things that you may have had a horrible time forgiving your parents for doing to you. We should judge people according not to the standard of perfection, but according to how well we live our own lives. Because with what measure we judge, we're going to be judged. Now, the standard of perfection is still there. Fathers and mothers should not yell at their children. They should be nice at all times. But fathers and mothers are sinners, just like children are sinners. And when you put two sinners together in the same house, once in a while it causes friction. Anyway, back to the subject here. The next verses of this chapter tell us that God is going to chasten us if we are His children. In other words, we are going to suffer. We are not going to go through life as a Christian on a bed of roses. We are not going to have everything easy for us. We are going to have things that happen to us that we are not going to like. This is number two, the number two most important point that you'll get out of this chapter. Number one, you've got a bunch of people to follow that already went through it. But number two, who is it that did the things to you that you don't like? You say, well, it was my mother, it was my boss, it was my wife, it was my son, it was my daughter, it was my aunt, it was my grandma. But no. God says it was Him. God says the suffering that you experience in life was something He did to chasten you. Now, God is not the author of sin. And God does not want anybody to do anything wrong to you. Yet, as a matter of fact, when the Scripture says in Romans that if you love God, all things work together for good for you, that means that everything that ever happens to you, no matter who did it or how wrong it was, God is still using that in your life to make you what He wants you to be. So we're looking to God. God did it. It wasn't your grandma or your grandpa or your mother or your father or your sister that you should be blaming. You should be blaming God if you want to blame somebody. And actually, that is who people do blame when they are bitter. However, most of the time we don't realize even that we are blaming God. Most of the time we develop bad attitudes towards people that destroys their Christian life. And the fact that those bad attitudes towards people destroy our Christian life is all the proof that we need that our bitterness is actually directed against God. Because if we were mad at our brother or our sister or something, why does that make us loose in our Christian living? Why does that make us leave a conservative church for a liberal church? Why does that make us not want to study the Bible? Why does that make us not want to read Christian books? Why does that make us hang out with the wrong people if it's not against God that our feelings are? The third point that I want to point out of this chapter is very simple. If God is dealing with you and there's something in your life that's wrong, there's something that you don't like, you're suffering for some reason, there's a very simple thing you need to understand. The thing that I'm going through right now, though unpleasant, is creating righteousness in me. The peaceable fruit of righteousness it is creating in me. And the thing that I need to do with this more than anything else is to make straight paths for my feet. Because right now, the reason that I am experiencing this suffering is because something is wrong in my life. And the reason that this suffering came on me was to correct me, not to turn me out of the way. What I need now is healing. I need a straight path in front of me, and I need to heal. Because what's going to happen to me if I fail to take this correction that God is putting in my life? Verse 15 tells us we should be looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And this is the subject, so we won't go any further. This is the subject I want to talk about. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now the fact of the matter is, If any root of bitterness existed in this room tonight in such a manner as that it had borne its fruit, I can tell you right now, you probably wouldn't be sitting here. Most likely, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. Because you wouldn't be very interested in what's happening here right now. Most likely, you would be off somewhere else stewing about the problems you have in life. A root of bitterness springing up is two different things. The root is not seen. The springing up is the plant that comes from the root. We don't want to deal with the plant. We want to deal with the root. Because once the plant has come up and borne its fruit, the damage is done. There's always room for somebody to come to Christ in repentance and get forgiveness and get healed at any stage. But right now, you might say, this is a crowd full of good Christian people. Everybody here has wonderful attitudes. It's been a wonderful weekend together. And there's no reason you should be preaching a sermon like this, because we don't see any problems like this in this crowd of people. But actually, I know for a fact that there is problems like this in this crowd of people. You know how I know it? Because it exists in nearly every person that's walking around the earth. It's something that we have to deal with continually. Getting that root, when that root gets put in our heart, before it grows a plant, getting that root out. We always have to be watching for that root. That's what it says, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And it says, and thereby many be defiled. And you know, if there's any person in this room who gets bitter at God, the likelihood that it is only going to affect your life is very small. Most likely, you will take your wife on a ride with you, or your husband, or your sister, or your brother, or your good friend, or perhaps even half of your church. That's what happens when church splits happen. Now, mind you, I'm not against church splits. If a church has gone liberal and godly people decide to leave it, okay? I'm not against that. But 99% of all church splits that have ever happened in history have not been issues between the godly and the ungodly going separate ways. They have been issues of Christians and Christians who can't get along with each other fighting. And when people become bitter and start spreading their bitterness around, sometimes it will affect half the church. And instead of the unity that we should be having, if we're all good, real Christians, Bible-believing Christians, we fight. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter also deals a little bit with this subject. We'll just read a couple verses, starting with verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The purpose, always the purpose that God has, if something goes wrong in our life, if we go through some suffering, if we go through some experience that we don't like, if somebody does something to us that we think they shouldn't have done, the purpose that we went through suffering was to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, if you want to just ask me if that sounds right, I will tell you no. Because I would think that if you wanted to establish somebody and strengthen them and settle them, you would make things easy for them. But God knows better than me. And if you think like I do, He knows better than you. When God sends trouble our way, He wants to make us perfect, and He wants to establish us and strengthen us and settle us. And many times we react to the chastening of God in a completely different manner, and we become bitter about it. We sit home on our own little couch with no friends. Nobody loves us. Brothers and sisters have been mean to us, and we sulk. And we don't want to read the Bible because we're too discouraged. And, you know, half the things we think aren't even the truth. But we think them anyway. And we ask God why He is doing to us what He is doing. And why He let so-and-so do to us what they did. And we complain to the people around us. We complain to our friends and tell them how bad they hurt us. What a trouble they've been in our lives. And perhaps we might never get over the damage they did in our lives. We might be dwarfed all of our lives. In fact, so much so, it's a possibility that because I'm so sad and discouraged and grumpy and long-faced and ugly now, I might have lost my chance of getting married, and it's your fault. Don't laugh. You know, honestly, some people think that. Some people actually think that. God didn't send you those things in your life to get you in that place. If you got in that place from the things that happened to you, you are living in sin, bitterness, and rebellion and unsubmission to God. Because the things that God sent to you were meant to do the exact opposite in your life. Now we will look at a couple called Elimelech and Naomi. Does anybody need me to tell you where to turn? How about we go to the book of Ruth? And for the story, we will read the first chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty, home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. If we go back in the story of the scriptures, when the nation of Israel was in the land of Egypt in bondage, they were promised a good land that flowed with milk and honey, and that gave them everything they needed, where they would get wealth, etc., etc., etc. They were promised all the blessings that God had to give them. They were also promised that if they did not follow God, He would send all the trouble that He could manage to get Himself, He would give to them. They were promised both. We notice that this is in the days when the judges ruled. Now you know the book of Judges. The children of Israel were up and down. They were in sin and in trouble. And then a judge would come and tell them, no, we have to follow God. And the judge would make war with whatever nation was troubling them, and they would get delivered, and there would be peace for 40 years. And then they would sin, and they would get into trouble again. Up and down, up and down, up and down the nation went. So this was one of the down times. The nation was not serving God, and a famine came. What was Elimelech supposed to do when the famine came to Israel? How many of you think he was supposed to repent? Perhaps he was supposed to examine his life and say, what are we doing wrong here in Israel that God is sending this famine to us? What is happening? What should we be doing that we're not doing? But he does the wrong thing. Instead of allowing the trouble that God sends to heal, he turns away and turns out of the path. And he does something totally against the will of God. The nation of Israel wasn't supposed to be friends with all the nations around them. They weren't supposed to live in the countries around them. They were in the land where God wanted them. They were supposed to live there, and they were supposed to live righteously. But instead of Elimelech looking inside when something wrong happened, when the famine comes, instead of looking in himself and saying, what is wrong? He runs from it. He leaves Israel, and he goes to a foreign country, a heathen country. And what does he do? He takes with him his wife and his two sons. And this is how bitterness always causes trouble. When we get bitter, when something goes wrong in our lives and we make the wrong choice because of something that happened in our lives, we take people with us. So Elimelech takes his family and goes to the land of Moab. Now, it's very obvious that the family is not doing well spiritually. by what happens following their move to Moab. Because they aren't there for very long and Elimelech dies. Why he dies, the scripture doesn't say. Did he catch a cold and there was no doctor to take care of him? Or did God try to wake the family up through the death of Elimelech? It doesn't really say here, but he dies. And he's not dead very long. And his two sons decide to marry girls from Moab. Now, God had clearly, explicitly forbidden the children of Israel from marrying the heathen around them. He had completely forbidden it. But this family wasn't listening to God right now. They were running from a famine that was sent to make them listen. And instead of listening, they ran, and they go down. It's one step at a time. First you leave the nation. First you leave the place that you're in because you aren't listening to the correction of God. Then you start adding more disobedience in your life. And so they married girls from Moab. Well, it wasn't that many years longer that it just so happens that the two sons die also. We've got three dead people. And Naomi wakes up. Naomi at this point figures out for herself that God is saying something to her. And at this point, she hears in the country of Moab that God has blessed his people in the land of Israel with bread. You notice that there were people still in Israel to get this bread that God had blessed them with. See, they didn't die from the famine. Making it that much worse, there was no reason that Elimelech needed to leave the country. There were other people that stayed. So Naomi decides to go home. And she's going to part with Moab. She's going to go home and she's going to tell the daughters-in-law that married, the daughters that married her son, she's going to tell them to stay with their gods. She doesn't want to bring the Moabites back home. But there's one interesting thing that happens. You know, many times the heathen respond to the word of God and the will of God much easier than people who grow up under it and people who know it and have it. You see, Elimelech and Naomi and the sons are running from God. But in spite of the fact that the only knowledge that Ruth has of God is from a bitter family that's running from God. And she stands up like a tower of strength for God. When Naomi tells her to go back to her people and back to her God, she says, absolutely not. I'm going with you. And your God is going to be my God. Now why didn't Ruth get bitter from the family that she was with? Well, that's another whole sermon in and of itself. But that's oftentimes the difference between the people who don't have the knowledge of God and the people who do have the knowledge of God. Because when the people who don't have the knowledge of God catch just a glimpse of God, it is so much better than anything they have known in life, they jump on it. And when the people who have the knowledge of God and have served Him and grew up with Him and have the Bible, those people are fighting oftentimes and rebellious and don't like what God is doing. But when Naomi gets back then, she gets back to the land of Israel. And the people of Bethlehem come out and say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi, in the Hebrew, a Hebrew word, means pleasant. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." And Mara means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now she confesses the actual truth. She's finally learned it. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. You know, she didn't say that when she was leaving the land of Israel. She didn't say, I'm leaving the land of Israel with plenty. She said, I'm running from a famine. That's what she said. I'm running from destitution. I'm running from trouble. I'm getting out of this place that God is cursing. But when she looks at what she has now, she looks back to what she had then, and she said, now I know what I had when I was there. Then I had a husband and two sons. Now I have nothing. You know, Elimelech had a verse of scripture that he needed very badly on the day that he chose to leave the nation of Israel and go to Moab. There was a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy that he should have been reading. It's quoted by Christ in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. We're going to go to both passages because I want to read both situations. It says in Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If Elimelech had been reading the Bible and had had that verse in his heart, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he wouldn't have run from Israel when the famine came. He would have stayed there and figured out what was wrong. He would have stayed there and risen up as a tower of strength to lead the nation back to God. But I want you to notice something. Jesus had to experience the necessary quote of this verse in his life when he was hungry. He had had no food for 40 days, and the devil was on him. The devil was there trying to tempt him to sin. And you know, Jesus could have gotten bitter. He could have said, you know, this earth is mine, and I don't even have any food from it to eat. And the devil, my enemy, is here taunting me about it. But if you notice what it says in the very first verse here, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This fasting for 40 days and the devil coming to him and trying to tempt him to sin was something God did to him. And every time that you have trouble in your life, you need to look to God for the answer. Don't blame the devil when he's doing you dirty. Don't blame your friends or your country or your customers when you don't have food to eat. Look to God because God did it. And if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where this quote is taken from, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. If only Elimelech had been reading the Bible, or listening to it read, if he didn't have a copy, which he probably didn't. If only he had known what this verse says. I led you through the wilderness to humble you. I made you hungry. I fed you with manna, which you didn't know, because I wanted you to know that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's why God made you hungry, because he wanted you to know something more than food in life. And when God made Elimelech hungry, when God sent the famine, that's what God wanted Elimelech to know. But instead of Elimelech learning from the thing that God was trying to teach him, he turns out of the path. He forsakes the word of God. He goes and he does his own thing. Him and his sons die because of it, and his wife comes back home eventually bitter. Whose fault is it when things bad happen to us? The question runs throughout Scripture. If we go to Genesis chapter 4, we can see it happen again. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. It can only happen once, Cain. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain's mad because Cain tried to serve God his way instead of God's way. And Abel served God God's way. Cain brought an offering to God of the fruit of the ground, vegetables. And Abel killed a lamb. And God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice because it was the sacrifice that God had showed to man, the shedding of blood. And he was displeased with Cain's sacrifice because Cain made up something of his own religion. But instead of Cain saying, Oh, God's mad at me because I'm a wicked man, Cain turns the blame to his brother. It's your fault God's mad at me because you killed one of them pretty little sheep. It's your problem. If you weren't a sheep farmer, my life would be better. If you would grow vegetables with me and we had both made vegetable offerings to God, God wouldn't be mad at me. It's your problem that God's mad at me. And so because Cain is a sinner and offers vegetables to God, he kills his brother. Now that doesn't make any sense at all, but to Cain it made perfect sense. Abel was the problem. And when God comes to Cain after he kills his brother and condemns him for it and judges him for it, Cain whines and fusses. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And everybody's going to kill me. This is the fruit of responding wrongly to God, responding in bitterness to God, responding in anger to God about what he does to you instead of listening to what he says. There are some things that I want you to think about now in your own life. There are some possible signs that you can look at in your life to see if you have bitterness towards people. Or things that you might notice if your friends are doing. This is important now. Because while we should not be judging our brother, we should understand if our brother is going wrong, what is happening, so that we don't follow them in the same defilement that they are going wrong in. Some of the things that you should watch for in your life is, If you have a pain in your life, if something is wrong, if something has happened in your life that has hurt you, whose fault is it? Are you blaming somebody else for something that is wrong in your life right now? Now, it doesn't matter. If they did you wrong, that's their sin. If they did you wrong, that's their sin. But it has nothing to do with who you are right now. If you are holding something against somebody, if somebody did something to you that you have a hard time with, and you believe it has hindered the growth of your life, or hindered your success in life, or hindered your happiness, or made life unpleasant, you are bitter. You have a root that is growing that you absolutely have to deal with if you don't want it to take you out of the path. One of the things that you will see commonly happen in Christian circles, silent leaving of the church. You know, I just can't go to that church anymore. Every time I go sit in that church, it hurts. My friends there have abused me. People have been mean to me. I just can't take it. I need to go somewhere where I can heal. You know where you heal? You heal under the Word of God with the people of God. That's where you heal. Stay in the church. And I'm not talking anything at all about leaving a church that you ought to leave because they're liberal. I'm not talking anything about moving from one location to another, if you have a good reason to move. I'm talking about people who get upset with their fellow Christians and just quit attending church because it's not fun anymore. Because they always have their reasons. There's too much hypocrisy there. The people are not loving there. They're too proud. I feel I can't go there. It hurts too much. You are nothing more than another Elimelech, if that's what you're doing, and it's going to cause you trouble. You know the different. You know what is the opposite of bitter? Anyone want to know what's the opposite of bitter? Sweet. Yeah, James talks about that in chapter 3 of James. He talks about a fountain can't send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. I'm not going to turn there because we're going to try not to take forever tonight. But lots of people like to look at themselves as this beautiful person with a little problem. I'm this sweetheart. I'm this wonderful person that's got almost everything right. But I've got this little problem with every single person in my church. Little problem. You know, if you don't have bitterness and sweetness coming out of the same heart. If you have your life right with God, if everything in your life and your heart is right and you are serving God, people may do all sorts of things to you they shouldn't do, because people do things they shouldn't do. And it might hurt. But one, you recognize that it was God that did it to you. And two, you forgive. And the bitter feelings that could have developed from that situation disappear. Paul also warned the Ephesians about this, telling them, let all bitterness, etc., 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 be put away. Because it's the robber of your own soul. It's the robber of your own Christianity. There is a very specific thing about humanity, and this does not only take place in Christians, but it also takes place in the ungodly. It's what we call a good attitude. When we have a good attitude, it makes for success. When we have a bad attitude, it leads us into trouble. And there are times in life that we want to look around at people. And there are many things that we could feel irritated at people, things they do to us. But you know, I want to tell you who succeeds in life. There is a very specific quality that you can possess, and it's quite easy, actually, if you want it, if you're a Christian, because it's the attitude that God has. There's an attitude that you can possess that lifts you up above everybody else. It puts you in the air where you don't have to stop at stoplights. There's no such thing as a stop sign. There's no trees in the way. There's no hills to climb. There's no rocks. And it just lets you sail straight forward. What that place is a place of responsibility where you take responsibility for everything that is going to happen in your life. If your mother mistreated you, and perhaps you had a rough childhood, and you know, almost all children think that about their mother. I've met a few that don't, but most children would like to think that their mother mistreated them. What is that to you if your mother mistreated you? Nothing at all. My mother can't keep me on a shelf. So I'm going to be what God wants me to be regardless of anything my mother did. My mother didn't mistreat me, by the way. But you know, if I let the things hinder me that hinder many people, I'm sure my mother would have mistreated me. Because it's not a matter of what she did, it's a matter of how I feel about what she did. And there comes a point in your life where if you are going to take responsibility for who you are, blame yourself if there's anything wrong, and seek God for His help to make anything right that needs to be made right. There comes a point in your life when that happens, that it will fix your face, it will fix your personality, it will mellow you out, it will make you sweet, you will have all the friends you want, everybody will like you, and it just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds in an upward pathway. But you don't get there by having that path handed to you. You get there through absolute forgiveness of anybody who's ever wronged you and absolute refusal to hold grudges against anybody. There is lots of people in my life that have not appreciated me very much because I preach hard and I've stepped on people's toes before and tell them what they're doing with their life is wrong. If I wanted to join that crowd, if I wanted to feel the same way about them that they feel about me, I could have as many things against them as they have against me. But I have nothing against anybody anywhere on the face of the earth. One time in this church, quite a few years back, we happened to just get in a little argument. It lasted probably about a minute and a half. When we were doing a study, I was leading the study, and we happened to get into a little argument about divorce. I thought it ended and was over. We had a little disagreement. There was one person who did not agree with what I thought was the truth. And he asked a question and I answered his question, and there was just a slight little speech on it for about a minute and a half. 2 weeks or so later, he came over to my house and he told me how mean I had been to him and how rude the church had been to laugh at him, etc., 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 etc. I want to tell you something. He's not here tonight. I told him when he came over, I said, no, 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 no. Nobody had a thing on the face of the earth against you. Nobody was laughing at you. We understand that you disagree with our position on this subject, and it's fine. He was wrong. It did happen to be the truth that he was wrong, but it's really beside the point who was right or who was wrong, because I could have been just as offended at him that he thought I was wrong as he for me to think that he was wrong. You cannot have that kind of an attitude in life and succeed in your Christian life also. You can't do it. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, and we'll close with these words again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want every young person in this room to go home and write in your journal if you have one, or on your mirror if you have one, or something. I want you to write this verse out. I can't blame people for things that happen to me. I have to look to God for the reason it happened, and I have to look to God for any healing that I need. Because I did as many things against other people on earth as they've ever done against me. You know, we're all sinners. You don't think other people have sinned against you and you've never sinned against anybody. We do mean things to people sometimes. But if you fail to treat what happens to you correctly, 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, the story of Elimelech will be unfolding again in another human being's life, where instead of responding to trouble that God sends, you are running from it. And all you do is step down, 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 down. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for your warnings, that you gave us these warnings clearly and ahead of the time that we even needed them. They're always there waiting for us. Pray that you would help us all to understand that suffering is a necessary part of life, and help us, Father, not to blame you or to blame other people for anything that happens to us. Help us to look in humility at our own sins and blame ourselves if things happen against us. Help us to look to you for healing. And Father, we do ask that you would protect every person in this room against this root of bitterness that is able to destroy their lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.